Thank you for that name is above every situation. It's every over every fear. It's over every binding. It's over every intimidation. It's over every problem. It's over every circumstance. It's over all this earth. I thank you for the name that is above all names. The name that is above all names. I thank you for the name that brings forth breakthrough. The name that brings forth resurrection life. The name that brings forth the entrance into the kingdom of God. We thank you for that name today, Lord. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that we are lifting it high. We're lifting it high, Lord. We're lifting up high, Lord, your word today. We're lifting up high your promises today, Father. We thank you for the goodness of God, Father, being displayed in these offerings today. And Lord, we just send forth, Father, your anointing, your blessing, Father, your that wholeness and wellness, Father, that comes out of your kingdom, Father. Everywhere that these finances go, Lord, let kingdom be declared. Let kingdom be set in, Lord. I thank you they're setting in of kingdom, Father, everywhere these finances go. And Lord, we just bless those who've given here and online. We bless those, Father, who participate in this house. We bless, Father, the whole hand of God in this place. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory. Hallelujah. There's a baby, did you still? Okay. Huh? Well, now I'll be fine. But there's a saying at Easter in the Methodist Church, and basically it says, there's the minister will say, "He is risen," and the response is, "He is risen indeed." Okay, so let's just do this. Let's practice this morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.
So this is what he told me this morning. It is kind of a resurrection day, little word, but this is the day when emptiness equals victory. When an empty tomb signifies freedom and completion of Father's plan to reunite us. I ask that you take a moment to see that empty tomb. To see the blood-stained coverings that I shed when everlasting life again infused my body. The separation was endless. But I made the sacrifice because I love you. My blood bought you the ability to have everlasting communion and fellowship with Father, Holy Spirit, and me. The world scoffs at having relationship with us, that you have to give up too much, that we don't really love you, that we are even a myth. You cannot give more than I did for you. And I did it gladly.
Yes.
Know that the things you will give up will be given easily. You will not miss these things as they have held you back, have limited you and your ability to remain focused. Be free. Be bold in your journey. Be assured that we back you with all the authority of heaven. But most importantly, know that you are loved with empty tomb, earth-shaking, victorious love.
Amen. Amen. And that was something that I did think when I was in the world was like, well, you know, if I start going to church and all those sort of things, I'll have to give up all this. And all this was all the things that I really didn't need in my life. Okay, so thank you to my lovely assistants this morning. My lovely assistants. Well, you know, one person's idea of lovely and another person's are maybe different, so hallelujah. So it's resurrection weekend. So many things happened in 3 days. There's such a transformation of life happened in 3 days. A transformation from one covenant to another happened in 3 days. So many things that were moved out of the old and into the new in 3 days. We went from a situation that was hopeless and lost to a situation that was victorious in 3 days. Hallelujah. So I know that some people might be expecting a more traditional, but we won't do traditional. We never do traditional. But I will give you the basics of it here, okay? So go with me to Mark 16. Hallelujah. Because we have a risen Lord, it's a time for celebration. Resurrection to a new beginning. You remember telling me that? Resurrection to a new beginning. See, resurrection is actually the greatest reset of all time. It's the greatest reset of all time because God reset the whole way that his relationship could be done. He reset everything about our way that we approach him. And he reset our ability to get to him. He restored when he did the reset. He did a restoration to what was originally intended, the original concept, the original design that he had laid out in the garden. Resurrection to a new beginning. You know, when we're in that process of reset, it's a moment where we can recognize the things that are in our lives that sometimes you need a reset. Did you ever want to push the do-over button? When we were kids, there was a thing, you know, where you'd be playing a game and we'd be like, no, we need a do-over. Because that didn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out. So I need a do-over. There's a lot of things in life that I'd like a do-over for. When I was in the seventh grade, I went to the first day of seventh grade and wearing shorts, which was against the rules. Yes. Well, the deal was that every person in the school had to come up and talk to me about it. They all had something to say. Okay. And this is my first day of school at a brand new school and a brand new state and a brand new, you kind of stick out like a sore thumb. That's not what you're trying to do when you first start your first day of junior high. So I'd like a do-over. I just found out recently that there was something that I had said to somebody and I was intending it as an encouragement, intending it to be something that would give perspective. But instead, what it actually sounded to them like was their vision, their dream didn't mean anything. And that was not my intention. But like a do-over. It was never my intention. I still want the do-over. I think the biggest do-over that I could ask for, I had a boss who used to always, he drank a lot, and so he always wanted somebody to be his buddy to come with him. And then while we're out drinking, he wants to go set me up with somebody. I was married, not saved yet. And then there came a time when I almost did. I'd like a do-over. Because I didn't, but the intention was there. I like a do-over. See, God gives us the ability to reset. It's resurrection is your ability to reset. Whatever your life has been, whatever has not measured up, it's time for a reset into what God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. It's time for us to reset and realize that he's given us a value in our heart now that is different than what it used to be. He's given us a place in our life that is different than what it used to be. And now we can reset and change and be who he's called us to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He turns off the old dysfunction. He turns it off. You're not old enough to know about dysfunction yet, are you? Come on. Well, we can turn it off, okay? I'm going to just tell you right now, we can turn off the old dysfunction. We find something that's dysfunctional in our life. We don't have to go on with it that way anymore. We can turn off the old dysfunction. The older we get, the more we recognize the dysfunction. At least hopefully we're recognizing the dysfunction. My cousins, I didn't realize, you know, 50 years later, they're still in the same dysfunction that they were in when they were little. They're still doing the same things to each other that I recognize the same pattern from when we were kids. Turn off the dysfunction. Glory to God. Here, let's go to Mark. Let's make this official, okay? Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices and they might come and anoint him. And very early on that first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying one to another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to him, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. He's not here. And behold, here's the place where they had laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter." Go tell the disciples and Peter. See, the cross was an answer to a question most people didn't even realize they had. It was already the establishment of God's plan. God had been speaking of what was going to happen. He had been telling them what was in his heart. He had been telling them for thousands of years now at this point, but he was going to release, but now this is all happening. It's all happening. The stone was rolled away. The answer to death was live. Live. Step into life. Because I did. Step into life. Because he did. Colossians 2 and 12 tells us that we're buried with him in baptism. But wherein we're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, we were buried with him in baptism, but we also get to identify with him in the resurrection. Both things have power in our life because it's the death that gives us power over the old nature and on the old man, the things that we used to do. It's that death, when we recognize that death was that death of your old man, your old nature. But the resurrection is recognizing what he's got down for us. What he has for us today. Hallelujah. The resurrection is what's bringing us forward into our reset. The resurrection is what brings us forward into the now and into the day. It's time to leave that past and step out and step out and step up. In Mark 15, we'll find that verse 25 and 33, I'm going to shorten that just for, but in that section there, we find that he was alive on that cross, paying the price for 6 hours, crucified, hanging on a cross, the number of man. He completed the number of man. 6 hours on the cross. You recognize that, see, it wasn't about causing you to bleed out. It wasn't about doing anything. The cross was designed to asphyxiate you. It was designed because you were hanging there and you had your feet planted and you're hanging there and you either have to push up with your legs or you have to pull with your arms. Because you're slumped over because the weight of your torso is crushing your lungs and your airways. And you have to pull against one or the other. It's amazing because see, lack of oxygen will make us do some strange things. I've told this story before, but a friend of mine told me that he was in scuba diving and he was in a cave, and all of a sudden all of his equipment shut down. He had no air, and he literally stepped on his wife's head to get out of there because he had to have somewhere to push off from. That's what we do, and yet Christ uses his last breaths to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He uses his last breath to forgive the man who was another, who was a thief there next to him, and he was casting insults at him. And basically, he said, today, because you chose to look at me, you'll be with me in paradise. His last breaths were invested in you. But see, he was answering the question that they didn't know they had. And that's why I wanted to have our beach party here. Andres was supposed to bring the shovel and the pail, but I'm just teasing. Yes, my lovely assistant. He's looking. He's teaching today. Okay. Well, just remember to let him know that he was a lovely assistant. So go with me for a moment to John 8. Because see, I want to illustrate here why it was necessary for Jesus to come. I want to illustrate here why it was necessary. And that's what God has shown me here. And I just see a picture of it. But John 8, verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and had set her in the midst. And they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And then you see something right here in this next verse. And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger he wrote in the ground. With his finger he wrote in the ground. And so with the camera, when I can't, Carolyn, if you'll just focus in when I'm writing, that would be good. But I wanted you just to recognize something. This wasn't about justice. Why? We can be 100% assured that this was not about justice, because this, there was no man in the picture. If they had really been wanting to do justice to this situation, the man would have been there too. So this wasn't about that. This was simply to test him. It was simply to put him in a situation that he couldn't get out of. That was the important, the intent and the purpose of it. Notice also that while in my Bible it says over this section, the adulterous woman, Jesus never gave her that label. See, the world wants to label us on our worst day. To some people, all the way through from junior high, that was the first time that we didn't move. We were in the habit of moving every 6 months to a year, and that was the first time we didn't move. And I had to stay there in that city from junior high all the way through high school. And guess what? They never forgot. They never forgot. In my yearbook, people were writing about the day I wore the shorts to school. They never forgot. See, sometimes people want to put a label on you and they want to make it stick, but it doesn't necessarily mean that label has anything to do with you. Because somebody sees something doesn't mean that it's right. And it doesn't mean that that's what God sees. Because we need to label someone by what God sees, not what the man sees with their ocular evidence. I don't know about you, but I've had a number of labels. Some of them aren't repeatable in church, but that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes we label ourselves. I thought it would be cool if I just labeled myself ahead with all the other drug addicts. Our labels are evidence a lot of times of our scars. Evidence of what has happened, but not a declaration of what's going to happen. So, as they were saying, remember, Thomas, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. How did he get Doubting Thomas? One act. One act. And just recently, there was a lady who apparently made some statement 10 years ago when she was 17 on Facebook or something, and she was denied a job because of one act. Don't know what that was. Don't have any idea. But my point is that people want to label you. Well, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to submit to the label. We can choose to rise above the label. See, don't get hung up on what you messed up. That's good, but it's not mine. I stole it from somebody. I just don't remember who. So I'll give them credit. If I figure out who it was, I'll let you know. But don't get hung up on what you messed up, because Jesus got up so we could rise up. We don't have to stay there. But see, as Jesus is talking to him, he's writing in the sand. That's not as good as I was going to think it was going. I saw it in my mind. It was so beautiful. And so he was riding in the sand, and he was riding pride, greed, lust, thievery, all the things they had done. Not just the woman who's standing in front of him, but all the rest. I saw that moment so much better. It was just going to like just stand out. You can see that there's something there, yeah. It was going to stand out. I hate it when a prop goes sideways on you. So you're back to your imagination, but you can look at it and see there was something written in the sand. Jealousy, there you go. Whatever's written in the sand. Yeah, stay the focus. They had to look. But see, then he says he was talking to them and asked them, what does it say here? When they persisted and asked him, he straightened up and said, "Who is without sin among you? Let him throw the first stone." But he had already uncovered all their, the light had come. Because the very next thing he's going to talk about here is the light. And him being the light. The light had come on their situation. He was exposing their darkness. He was explaining their darkness. But then he stooped down after he said that. And he did some more writing in the sand. And I believe what he did was erase all that was there and wrote forgiven. And he had enough space for all of it. I was trying to write it bigger so you can see it. And he had no space for all of it. I believe he wrote forgiven. Because see, he was showing them something that they did not know yet. He was showing them that yes, she does need a savior. Yes, she has sin in her life. But guess what? You have sin in your life too. And you are, every one of you out, that's out there needs a savior. We all have to know we need a savior. That was the first, that was their moment of confrontation to see it. Where it was made plain to them. And that's why they left, starting with the oldest one. Because they couldn't imagine somebody forgiving. But they also knew that they were just as guilty as she was. Just maybe a different thing. God doesn't see grades of sin. It's either sin or it's not. But see, it's necessary for us all to recognize that your hands are really dirty. It's all necessary for us to see that God has something better for us than what we've experienced. But we first have to cry out for a Savior. We first have to choose to get better. We first have to recognize that we have sin or we have this ought in our life that we need to release. Can you imagine the scene? And he's doing that. And he's riding there. And this poor lady is there. She's naked. Just, they yanked her out. And he's having to tell them, eyes up here, guys. Eyes up here. Focus. They're aware of their sin. Go with me to John 20. See, there's two types. Those who know they need a Savior. And those who don't yet know they need a Savior. We fall into one or the other. John 20, verse 17 says, and Jesus said to her, he's talking to Mary. Mary, this is Mary Magdalene. The one whom he set free from seven devils. The one who was a prostitute. He said, Mary, stop clinging to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, my Father and your Father. Isn't it powerful that the very first person who touched Jesus when he was born was Mary, a virgin. And the very first person who touched Jesus when he was risen was another Mary who wasn't so clean. But had just been cleansed by the power of the blood. In his eyes, it was the same. In his eyes, the restoration was complete. In his eyes, that was all wiped away and the sin was remembered no more. That's the testimony he was leaving. And in that moment, he says, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This is the first time where we got to look at the Father God as ours. See, the stone rolled away. The veil being split. On Friday, the veil was split. Because that signified that now man was able to come to God directly. It was amazing to me when I first got saved and I had never read these accounts yet. I never read Matthew. I don't know if I'd ever read Matthew. But the Lord just showed this to me one night. Because in the vision, I just stepped in. And I was with him on the cross. And I could feel the pain, and I could hear the insults, and I could hear the torment of the enemy that was trying to go on around him. And the thing that was most remarkable to me was the thing that was on his mind, Ryan. The thing that was on his mind was us. He saw us, looked down through history and saw us. And he wanted to do this because we needed it. And so he bore all of that. But what I saw when the moment that he died, the darkness got darker. And all of a sudden he yields his ghost and the earth opens up and it swallows his spirit. And at the same moment that happened, the veil on the temple was split, forever ending the Old Testament. There was a forever ending to the Old Testament. But what the empty tomb now represented was an opening to a new testament that was now being established and set forth. Because he was risen, he had already triumphed over death. And because he triumphed over death, you can too. You can triumph over what is supposed to be the end result of sin. You can triumph over that which is God has said that he put something in your path, and you can do a triumph over whatever that is. The open tomb was an invitation. An invitation to him. And an invitation to step out of the way. See, when we reset out of broken systems and into light. If you don't recognize in John 8 and 12 that Jesus says that he was the light and that those who walk after him will walk in the light. They'll never have to be in darkness. But when he did this is the whole point of that was the light reveals who Peter is. How do we know that? Remember earlier we read in Mark 16? We read in Mark 16. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why does he say that? Go tell the disciples and Peter. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter because Peter had already given up on himself. He'd already submitted to the shame of the situation when he denied Christ and he no longer even considered himself worthy to be walking with them. The guy who was supposed to be the rock, the whole one that the church was going to be built on, was not even considering himself to be worthy to walk with them. Go tell Peter. And we know that in John 21 that as a result he interacts with Jesus and that Jesus begins to tell him who he actually is. He begins to speak to his heart. He begins to speak to who he really is. And he calls him out of the place of shame. He calls him out of the place of that old pain. He calls him out of that dysfunction. He calls him out of those things and he begins to establish him as the rock for his church. Feed my sheep. So don't get hung up on what you messed up. The cross was the end to the enmity and the division caused by sin. The empty tomb was a reset to our access. A reset to who God has called us to be. A reset to the place of being able to come in with him and be with him and begin to echo out who he is. Manifesting him. Three times in the Word. You know, if you see something in the Word and it says it once, you pay attention. If it says it twice, pay real attention. If it says it three times, it's an absolute stone cold thing. And he says right here, my sin, my people's sin, I will remember no more. In Jeremiah 31. He says it, then he echoes it again in Hebrews 8. When he echoes it in Hebrews 8, then that's just setting up for what's going to happen in Hebrews 10. Because in Hebrews 10, he says it for the third time. Their sin, I will remember no more. The beautiful thing is, he's not remembering any of our sin anymore. When we choose to surrender to him, when we choose to engage with him and allow him to have that effect in our life. When you choose to grab a hold of what he's offering, it is something to be offered. In Hebrews 10, then it comes to this. It's verse 17. Their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. And where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. The old system is wiped away. The old covenant is wiped away. And since therefore, verse 19, therefore we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So we come in by a new and living way. It's the ascension that we were given as the tomb was opened up. He calls us to engage with him. So my question, where is our heart? Where is our heart with him? In Matthew 27, there, verse 25, for those who are taking notes, in Matthew 27, they're in the praetorium and they're offering up Jesus, telling Pilate he has to have him crucified. Pilate doesn't want to do this. He's warned by his wife, don't do that. Don't have anything to do with this man. So Pilate's looking for a way out, and he's trying to give them an option because they have an opportunity. They had a thing where they could actually have one man would be released. And so he offers them Barabbas or Jesus. And so the whole body, the religious leaders of the moment began to incite the people to ask and insist on Jesus. And remember, at the start of the week, Jesus came in and they were singing Hosanna to him. They were singing his praises and everybody was watching him and they were clapping and waving him in and throwing down their coats so he could come into the city. And so there was a great shift. Sometimes things happen by emotion rather than by actual intention. But in this moment, they began to cry out for Jesus to be crucified. And he said, but I find him innocent. What of his blood? And they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And that's the sad, that's what they said in anger than what God actually did in love. What they requested, God changed into something beautiful. It's his idea. His way. When the tomb opened, he gives us the opportunity to be raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. When the tomb opened, it gives us the opportunity to see ourselves the way that he sees us, to answer and respond the way that he sees us, no longer living underneath a label, no longer living underneath the shame of the past, no longer living out of those places of hurt and pain, but actually engaging what God has called us to be. It's his design Jesus himself said that, John 12, that except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. So this is a resurrection reset. It's a resurrection reset. So that when in that moment that when he came to the ground, there was only one person who could ever be Jesus. And he could only be in one place at a time. But now he gets the opportunity to be every place that you go, every place that you are. He gets the place, he gets to be represented millions of times, billions of times over. Why? Because we carry him with us now. That multiplication was a divine reset. It was a reset from one to many. He had a vision. He didn't have a vision just for him to make a change, but for all to make a change. Resurrection touches every part of our Christianity. It's an essential element. And because of it, we get to become who he's called us to become. Because of it, we get to rise above this every situation, every circumstance. Because of it, we get to call on the name of Jesus. Because of it, we get to recognize his fullness in our life and in the lives of others. And I know you guys have families that you want to get to, homes you want to go to, dinners you want to serve, dinners you want to eat. Right, Carson? You want to do that? Yeah. Know that God has been in your midst. He's in your midst today. He's in this house, touching lives, anointing lives, bringing forth resurrection reset, bringing forth out of his heart his grace for your life. He's bringing forth that grace so that we can begin to recognize what he's got in front of us. He just wants to know that you're loved. He wants you to know that you're valuable in his eyes. He wants you to be able to come to the place of restoration to his original design. Restoration to the original wholeness that he carried for you, that he waited for you with. Amen. Amen. You want to play that, Mr. Chris, play that one, Hallelujah, the one we set up, Easter Hallelujah.